All right. Stan, thank you for blessing us, leading us in worship. You do a phenomenal job. It is always a joy, always a joy. Turn in with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 44 through 46 here shortly. I do want to say a few things to our dads today and just acknowledge them and give them the due that they deserve. You know, dads are always imparting values through things that are said and through things that are unsaid. Like, for instance, here's three things you'll never hear a father say. What do you mean you want to play football? Is figure skating not good enough? That's probably something you'll never hear a dad say. Sorry for all of you who are figure skaters out there. Probably not in Wharton County. That's just not our thing. Or a dad might say, well, how about that? I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. You'll never hear a dad say that. Or this is for sure. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money that you can spend. So anyway, dads know the value of things, right? Today's lesson is what's worth more. As you think about value, Kalen Collins wrote this to his dad the other day when he was at A&M. He said, Dear Dad, school is great. I'm making lots of friends and studying hard. I simply can't think of anything I need. So just send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your son. Well, Ricky wrote him back, and this is what Ricky said. Dear son, I know astronomy, economics, and oceanography are enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough. Love, Dad. So anyway, there you go. Dads are... Okay, it's not true. He didn't really send that, but I thought it fit. But anyway, I want us to think this morning through... I don't know what happened to my words there. Something changed in translation. But there should be a sentence or a question that says, what's worth more? What's worth more? And that's what we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about today. Well, there it is. All right. there was a guy named Roy Wettstein. Roy is from Longview, Texas, and this occurred back in 1986. Roy was a gem and mineral dealer who was broke, and I think that's pretty common among gem and mineral dealers. But he knew of a gem and mineral exhibit that was very popular that was in Tucson, Arizona. And he was thinking about going, and then he thought, I just really don't have the money. And he got to waffling back and forth. Should I go? Should I not go? And it was a 10-day exhibit. And finally, near the end, his father also lived in Tucson, Arizona. And so he finally said, okay, I can go visit my dad and go to the gem show while I'm there. Well, he flew to Tucson, Arizona, and got off of his plane, and he went ahead and went to the exhibit before going on to see his dad. Before he had left, he had two young sons, and each of his boys gave him $5 apiece that they had saved up, and they said, Dad, buy us a really fancy rock. So that was his job, to go to this expo, look at a few things, and buy his sons a couple of fancy rocks. Well, he had gone through the exhibit, and he really wasn't interested in all the polished rocks and stones that were on display. He wanted to rummage through the containers that were on display in another area, in the unfinished area. And there was a plastic bin full of agates, like these rocks here on the right-hand side. And there was a plastic bin, and on the front of the bin, there was this sign that said, any stone, $15. Well, here in this bin, he saw this potato-sized stone in a bin of agates. And he looked at that thing over, and he picked it up, and he asked the guy, you want $15 for this? And the guy thought it was a much uglier stone than some of the others that he had for sale. He goes, I tell you what, I'll sell it to you for $10. Roy Wettstein could barely contain himself. He had the guy write a receipt for a bill of sale. He had beads of sweat pouring off of him. He could not wait until he got outside of the exhibit. And when he walked out of the door with that stone in his hand and the receipt in his pocket, he yelled out, "Yahoo!" You know, I wanted to go louder, but I was trying to save some of your ears. Because he knew exactly what he had in his hand. What you see is the world's largest star sapphire that has ever been found. In its uncut position that it's in right now, it is worth $2.28 million. What's the return on investment of a $10 expense and a $2.28 million? Roy, that's an it's a life-changing purchase, amen? Roy knew what he had. He knew what it was all along. The stone has since been cut, and it's now worth millions of dollars in its cut and finished position. So let me ask you this. Can you recognize what's worth more? Can you recognize what's worth more? Roy Wettstein did. You and I are going to go through the rest of our lives, and we're going to make decisions every single day about what's more valuable. We're going to make decisions about what's more important. Let me talk to the young people for just a moment. You've got to make some decisions. I know you can't read the fine print on this slide, but if you can see the lines, that's really all that matters to me. Some of you are going to be making some big decisions about your education. And I want you to know what the value of an education is. Now, down here at the bottom line, we have a high school graduate, and this is over the course of their lifetime how much they will make. The value through their job by their education, what they will make. And this is the median income that this was put together by the Hamilton Project. The next line is those who went to high school, then went to college and dropped out, okay? And then the next line is those who went to and got an associate's degree or picked up some kind of trade. Y'all, there's a lot of great skilled trade jobs that are available. Not everybody needs to go and get a bachelor's education, but I do want you to know that an education really does matter, that you actually pick up a skill like electrical or plumbing or welding and things like that, diesel mechanics. You can have a great life and make a great living wage doing and learning those kinds of trades. The top line is those who get a bachelor's degree. Okay? And so you're going to have to, some of you young people, you've got to ask yourselves, as far as my education goes, what is going to bring value to me in my life? I love this next slide. I know you're not going to be able to read all the things there on the left-hand side, but this again demonstrates education versus the amount of income the median amount of income that someone will make. You can see this dark line in the middle. That's people that get a bachelor's degree of all majors. That's what their median income is. So that's going to be a little over $1.2 million over their lifetime is their earning potential. All of those at the top, those are people with bachelor's degrees in chemical engineering. They'll make the most. Aerospace engineering, energy and extraction engineering, computer engineering, electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, civil engineering, industrial and manufacturing engineering, general engineering, and computer science and finance. What does that tell you? You better do good in math. It would be really great. And if you do, you might have a little return on investment. Now, I love this because Mindy's right here with elementary education, and I'm right below her with theology and religious vocation. What were we thinking? But let me say this, just because Listen, there's a quality of life and there is also a calling on lives. There's how many great teachers have laid the foundation for others who go on and get their engineering degrees or whatever. I just want you to know, but the financial value doesn't mean personal self-worth value. Amen. Can somebody give me an amen on that one? It's just being aware you want to be. I'm asking you today, you've got to make decisions all the time in your life. What's going to bring more value to you? Some of you one day are going to get married. I love this text in Proverbs 31. It says, a wife of noble character who can find. Evidently, Solomon didn't believe there was one out there. Just kidding. Just kidding. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? Elise goes, oh, McCord, just go on. Okay. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth. This is chosen, very important language. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. What's the key there? What's going to bring you value and worth in your marriage, whether you're a man or a woman? Young people, when you're going to be looking for someone to marry, you know, what does America say? It's all about the base, okay? It's all about the looks, okay, or whatever else. If y'all don't know little teeny bopper music, you're not going to get that one, all right? That's okay. It's okay if you're over 80 years of age. The most important thing that you're looking for that brings you the greatest value in a spouse is character. Amen? For some of you that really believe that, will you say amen so that others who have not married yet can know that you agree? Amen? Amen. It matters way more than literal financial value is the character. So you're going to have to make decisions over the course of your life of what matters more. Now let me ask you this very important question. What will be more valuable to you than anything? Have you answered that question in your life? What will be more valuable to you than anything? Every single one of us needs to ask that question. A lot of us will live by default whatever our values are that are unspoken or unthought out in our minds, but I'm asking you to literally think about it today. Jesus teaches us and gives us an answer for what is and what should be the most valuable thing for us in our lives in this teaching in Matthew 13. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay? So the question is, what will be more valuable to you than anything? Well, let's think about what Jesus is saying here for just a moment. What in the world is a treasure doing hidden in a field? Right? Now, they didn't have banks during the days of Jesus' time, as though that's a really safe place. They didn't have, these big gun cases and vaults that you could put stuff in. If you had something of great value, you had to protect it, generally by hiding it in places where people could not find it, all right? And what's more, when the more you feel your valuables are at risk, the greater your desire to hide your treasures. For instance, let me illustrate this. The other day, Eli came up to me. He goes, Dad, he goes, I want to open up a savings account. I'm like, really? That's great. I'm so proud of you, son. Being financially responsible, I was so proud. I felt like I had imparted some really important values that he got from me and not his mom. And just kidding. And so I was like, Eli, I asked him the question, why do you want to open up a savings account? Well, so Hannah and Rebecca and you and Mom can't get into my money. Have any of y'all ever borrowed from your kids before? You know, you got more month than you have money, and you're like, okay, let me borrow some money from my kids, and then I'll pay it back later. You know, and if it's our kids, they always demand interest. You know, so anyway, the reason he wanted it to be in the bank is because he cannot trust those that he lives with. So, and it was the same then. When wars were being threatened, people would hide their things in fields and under rocks and in caves and cisterns, and then they would mark it off by how many steps this way and how many directions that way. And if someone's life was taken during the war, there's all this hidden treasure, and nobody knows where it is. And one day, there's this laborer that's working in this field, and all of a sudden, he comes across this hidden treasure. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this treasure that's been hidden. And my goodness, this is fabulous value. It's been found. And the man, he sells everything he has. He completely liquidates everything he has of any value. And he purchases that field because he knows that the treasure is more valuable than the field and more valuable than anything that he has. The second part of the story, he talks about a merchant. And he says, there's this merchant. Y'all know how merchants make money, right? Merchants make money by buying low and selling high. The other day, I was at HEB grocery store. We had been at a ball practice, and Hannah was with me. And we'd been at a basketball practice, and she was wearing her Nike basketball shoes, which are LeBron's. I don't know if y'all know what LeBron's are. I didn't, you know, it's like, I've heard there's this guy named LeBron James. I'm really not that impressed. Just kidding. But Hannah's got these Nike shoes on, and there's these five guys standing behind us in line. They're teenagers. They go, dude, check her out. She's wearing LeBron's. You know, and like, whoa, like that's pretty amazing shoes. You know what I paid for those LeBrons? I'm not going to tell you what I paid for those LeBrons. I didn't know they were LeBrons when I bought them. I thought they were just really good basketball shoes, and my kids are just worth the best, right? As yours are too. You know, so I buy them these great shoes. And then I found out, do you know how much of a markup is on LeBrons? That's what merchants do, right? So Nike sells it to Finish Line for about $82.10. I know this because I looked it up. I Googled it. And they'll sell it for $200 per pair. That's not what we paid. But that's, you know, that's what merchants do. They do this little price thing. Have any of you bought that there's a coffee company that has stores almost everywhere in suburban and urban areas that's really famous. Y'all know that coffee company that I'm talking about? Did you know that when you buy a cup of their coffee, that you're paying three times the actual cost of that? Okay, that's what merchants do. They buy low and sell high. And this merchant had a trained eye, and he knew what he was looking for, and he had been looking for it over the course of his lifetime. And the kingdom of God is like this merchant that has been looking and looking and looking, and he finally finds it, and he liquidates all of his assets, and he purchases this very fine pearl. Church family, I want to ask you today, do you know what's most valuable for you in your life? What Jesus is conveying to all of us in these two stories about the kingdom of heaven is that something has been found of great value. And this treasure and this pearl is worth everything that we could pay for it. And since you and I are going to go through the rest of our life making decisions about what's valuable and what's important, what's going to be more valuable than anything else? Jesus says this, what's more valuable than anything else is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's the kingdom of heaven. And you say, well, what's that? I mean, in that kind of cryptic language, it's kind of like, kind of hidden in mystery. What is this kingdom of heaven? I used to read kingdom of heaven. I'm like, oh, that's what we're going to do when we die. We're going to go to the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus told us not to think about going to the kingdom of heaven and when we die, but think about the heaven, kingdom of heaven coming upon us. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom of heaven is actually a present reality that has been brought out through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you and I presently live in the kingdom of heaven. What is this kingdom of heaven all about? Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus and God is sovereign. He is Lord of all. This is true in all of Scripture. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over, help me church, rules over all. What does that include? Everything. And everything is all. 1 Chronicles 29, David says this after the temple was built. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. It all belongs to you, not me. For everything in heaven and earth is, what does it say? Is is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Here's the deal. Satan has come into this world and he's taken away the sovereign rule of God from our lives. Now, God is still sovereign over our lives. We just live in rebellion to that reality. Are y'all following this? So Adam and Eve, they sin, and as a result of their sin, they see their vulnerability. They can't trust each other. And there's this proliferation of the evil that just, it's like kicking a mushroom that's got spores everywhere. You can't, if y'all ever do that? And it went poof. I've done that a bunch of times. And it just goes everywhere. And it just proliferates. Mushrooms everywhere and fungus everywhere. In this case, we're talking about evil goes everywhere. Not everyone agrees that God is Lord of all. There's people that put God first, and there's other people that put the self first. And this is how the world is afflicted currently, church family, with hatred, jealousy, anger, rage, bitterness, hatred, lust, and greed. And these vices of the heart play out with murder, stealing, slander, oppression of others, and all kinds of varieties of sexual immorality that is all around us to this day. And what is the end game? The world is condemned in sin and separated from God, and it ends in spiritual and physical death. That's the kingdom of darkness. Jesus comes, he offers himself on the cross, he's a sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, that we could be forgiven and we're reconciled with God. And because we've been reconciled with God and we have peace in our heart, we reconcile our lives with one another, we create peace with one another, and we trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead to raise us from the dead as well. And such is the kingdom of heaven. When we place our belief in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world, we repent of our sins. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are gifted with God's Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We are transferred from one kingdom and one dominion to another. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." So Jesus comes along and the kingdom of heaven begins, and everything that threatens my life and your life is destroyed. For instance, nature sometimes gets in our way and creates havoc. We just had Bill come through. What does Jesus do with his disciples when he's in the boat and they're threatened, their lives are threatened by nature? He stands up and he says, "Be still," and the storm stilled. He demonstrates power over nature. Jesus demonstrates power over sickness. Jesus demonstrates power over evil. Jesus demonstrates power over sin. Jesus demonstrates power over death. The kingdom of heaven has been ushered in and is advancing through our lives in the life of this church. So now, under the righteous rule of Jesus, we're called to live it right, church family. To live it right. To live in and out of the incredible love of God. Rather than hatred, jealousy, anger, rage, bitterness, lust, greed, which leads to murder, stealing, lying, slander, oppression, and all kinds of immorality, we have love, joy, and peace. Rather than use others, we love others. Rather than steal, we share, unless it's my beef jerky, and then you better stay away. Rather than kill, what are we told to do for our enemies? It's hard to take them down when you're lifting them up. Rather than lust, we honor others in the image of God. Rather than greed, we trust God to provide for our daily bread. Rather than slander others and trash talk them, we encourage them and lift them up. See, what God is doing is he's running Satan out. Amen? And the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. Here's what's wrong, church family. Let's just right here. Problem even with Christians today. The world, for sure, Christians a lot, because we're sometimes more like the world than like Jesus. The scripture Eli read a while ago was, "Seek first the kingdom of God of heaven, and all these things will be added to you as well." You know what's wrong with us in so many ways? Is we seek first the things, and then we want the kingdom as just an add-on to our life. Yeah, we'll see the pearl of great price, or we'll find the hidden treasure, but we're not ready to sell out. Are we really serious about the cost of discipleship? Are we serious about putting God first over everything in our lives? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is the better deal. And what did the guy who had found the treasure go away doing as he liquidates? He wasn't liquidating his assets going, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Man, I'm going to miss that. Oh, I hate that I'm losing this. Oh, man, the price of discipleship is just killing me. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, he was rejoicing because he was like Roy Wettstein. He saw a good deal and he got that receipt. The kingdom of heaven is a better deal. So let me ask you, church family, what's worth more? One more story and we're done. One of the world's largest gem-quality sapphires was found in 1938. It was found in 1938 by a 12-year-old boy. It's okay, we got time. Amen? You're like, no, I'm burning up. All right. One of the world's largest gem-quality star sapphires was found in 1938 by a 12-year-old boy named Roy Wettstein. Roy Spencer. There we go. Roy Spencer. And he was from Queensland, Australia. And his dad was a pioneering miner in the Queensland area. And Roy, the 12-year-old, had found this black stone. And he thought it was beautiful. And so he picked it up and he took it to his dad to see what his dad thought of the stone. His dad thought, well, it's just a black crystal. He kind of dismissed it and threw it to the side. Well, it ended up in the Spencer home. And they thought it was good enough to be a doorstop for one of their doors in their house. And it was a doorstop for 9 years. Until Roy's dad, Harry, who was this miner, discovered that sapphires can also come in the color of black. Matter of fact, they come in every color except red. And if it's red, it's called not a sapphire, it's called oh, you guys are good. It's a ruby. And so there's this door. They finally figure out it's a black sapphire. And in 1947, they put the stone up for sale. And they made it known all over the world that this, at that time, it was the largest sapphire stone, and it was uncut. There was a guy by the name of Harry Cousin John. Sounds like he's from East Arkansas, like Cousin John, except it's spelled K-A-Z-A-N-J-I-A-N, and he's Armenian, and he's a jeweler, and he's into fine stones and minerals, and he heard about it. He's from Los Angeles. He flew from Los Angeles over to Australia, went to Queensland, saw the stone, and in 1947, he paid $18,000 for this stone, and they agreed to sell it. It's worth about $185,000 in today's dollars. Well, Mr. Kazenstein studied this stone for about 2 months, before he made the cut. He was an expert cutter of these sapphire stones. And he cut the stone, and one of them turned into, the larger part was a 733-carat black star sapphire, and in 1949, it was worth $1 million. And it's got 35 little diamonds around the black star sapphire pendant. Today, in today's dollars, that was 49 in today's dollars. That stone with those diamonds is worth $80 million. Wouldn't it be an incredible tragedy of epic proportions to have something so amazingly valuable right near you, but you never realized it? God's offer of being in the kingdom of heaven, of possessing all of the rights of being his sons and daughters, pure, adorned with honor, empowered for life eternal, blessed with all the love you could ever imagine, at peace with God and a peacemaker in the world, waiting in faith for the redemption that is ours to inherit when Christ returns, is right here, right now. And Jesus says, you found it. Grasp it. Possess it with all that you have and rejoice. You got a good deal. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's stand and worship.